Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus found himself constantly surrounded by people, crowds pressing in on him, even into the house where he stayed in Capernaum. In our text, when it says that he went to his own city, that's referring to the city of Capernaum. And these people would even trample over one another to get to see Jesus, and they would stay until late at night. And so very often, Jesus would get up before the sun, and he'd leave, and he'd go to a deserted place to get away and to be alone and to pray by himself. That's what he had just done before the events of our gospel this morning. He left. And he didn't leave to escape the world and our problems, to abandon us as if he disliked our company. He wasn't like the monks of old who imagined they could leave all the mess of the world behind for you secular people and then be alone with God while they ignored their neighbors. Jesus never leaves to abandon. He left instead to steel his resolve to help sinners and to be with them always, even to the end of the age. And this is Jesus' constant pattern. It's how he acts, and we should recognize how he acts. He leaves to return again with greater kindnesses and greater power to save. This is what happens at his death. He leaves the world. That's what he tells his disciples. I am leaving the world. I am going away. He dies. He goes away in order to come back in the resurrection, the Savior who has now overcome death and who therefore gives life. So he says to his disciples the night he's betrayed, because I said to you, I am going away. Sorrow has filled your heart, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. And your joy no one will take from you. And the same thing happens in Jesus' ascension into heaven. He leaves this earth visibly. We cannot see him. But he leaves visibly not to abandon us, but to come to us with greater kindness and greater power to give us his Holy Spirit, to be with us always by the preaching of his word and in the supper of his body and his blood until our joy is complete in seeing him face to face. And this is also how it works in our life as Christians. Jesus seems to leave us. He lets us suffer. He makes us bear our crosses. He makes us experience something of what Job suffered when his own wife told him, curse God and die. When his friends told him God was punishing him and angry with him and refused to comfort him in his distress. He makes us feel what the faithful suffered when they cried in the psalm, awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? So he seems to leave, but then he comes to us all unaware and makes us own his loving care. Isaiah describes it with prophetic clarity. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindnesses I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. So know your God, know your Savior, know his ways, how he acts, why he does it. And you will see that when he seems far from you and has laid many afflictions on you, he is nearest to you. He is one with you as the bridegroom with the bride, with love unmatched and the pledge of eternal union in his body and his blood. And in the words, be of good cheer, child, be courageous, stand strong, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus leaves to come back, and it is this that draws the faithful. Seek him where he may be found. Seek him in his holy temple. Seek him for what he promises to give. This is what faith does, and it lets nothing get in the way. The four friends of the paralytic are our example here. In the Gospel of Mark, we're given more detail about this paralytic. He's carried by four friends, and he's not just carried to Jesus. Instead, they can't get there. They have to bring him up on a roof and bore a hole in the roof. They remove the slate and they dig through the roof, destroy private property even, and then let down the paralytic with ropes to get him to Jesus. So they spare no trouble. They spare no pain, no danger. And this is what faith does. Nothing keeps faith from Jesus. So let nothing keep you from church. Nothing from reading the word of your Savior, nothing from praying to him, not government decrees, not physical pain, not disability, not job, not play, nothing. And when you get old and your limbs don't work, or if you are old and your limbs don't work like they used to, well then get your family, get your friends to drag you to church, even if it's on a cot, so that you can be in Jesus' presence and hear him say, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven," so that you can eat the very body and drink the very blood of your Savior, and with a throng of fellow Christians, sing hosannas to his name. And you can have the children of your church come and sing hymns to you. They'll do it gladly. And you can ask your pastor to visit you and make appointments with Jesus far more numerous and more important than appointments with your doctor, because Jesus' medicine is better. And he will give you strength of both body and soul that will overflow into everlasting life. He gives you what no earthly physician can possibly give. So the friends bring the paralytic to Jesus. And he gives the paralytic the two greatest gifts anyone could possibly receive. He heals his body. The poor man had no use of his limbs, probably no use of his voice. He was an empty shell of a man and couldn't enjoy life at all. You could have all riches and all fame and all respect, and if you don't have the soundness of your body, you can't enjoy any of it. The great promise of the resurrection is a body that works, that allows us to work and to think and to enjoy life as God intends. And as a foretaste, Jesus gives this man his bodily health. And he gives him also forgiveness. That's the second greatest gift. He gives him reconciliation with God, the thing without which all is vain and all is pointless and all is depressing. Here, in the forgiveness of sins, is the favor of God himself, the favor of your Creator who made you, the guarantee of everlasting life with him, the assurance that all things will work for your good because the Almighty God is on your side and he doesn't hold a single thing against you, but will have you as his own dear child, as if you were his own dear son. Be of good cheer, my son, your sins are forgiven. Now, this is what faith does for those it works for. These four men worked hard to get their friend to Jesus, and the result was heavenly. It was extraordinary. The Bible tells us constantly that faith works marvelous things, not just for the believer who believes, but for those whom the believer prays for and works for. The examples in the Bible are too many to list. Lot asks God as he flees from Sodom and Gomorrah, and the brimstone is falling from heaven and the sulfur and everything's burning up. He asks God to spare the little city of Zoar so that he and his daughters, his wife can't be saved because she's turned into a pillar of salt already, so that his daughters and he can live in this little city. And God saves Zoar from destruction, from this very destruction that poured down on Sodom and Gomorrah. So not just Lot, but an entire city, even though it's a little one, is saved because of his prayer. And God would have saved even Sodom, even Gomorrah. He said so because of one man's prayer, Abraham's prayer, if only there were 10 righteous in it. And Moses, time and time again, intercedes for the people of Israel and saves them from God's wrath because of the prayer of one man. God saves an entire nation. The prayer of the righteous avails much, even today. God blesses this country, this state, this city, because of our prayers. And it is the work of the faithful that continues to bring blessing on countless who are otherwise helpless. This is what faith does. Think of this. How will the child receive Jesus unless his mom and his dad bring him to Jesus, to baptism, to weekly church, to instruction in the Word of God, to Bible, and to prayer? And how will we care for the needs of the poor and the weak, make sure that they get Jesus, unless the faithful give for the support of the preaching of Jesus? Faith does greater things than move mountains. It brings people to Jesus, and that's a greater work. But you cannot believe for another. That's one thing faith absolutely cannot do. And this is true. The four men can't believe for the paralytic must believe himself. You cannot believe for your husband. You cannot believe for your wife. You can't believe for your sons or your daughters. You can't believe for your students, your siblings, your friends, your co-workers. The Lord says through his prophet Ezekiel that even if righteous Job and saintly Daniel were to plead for Jerusalem, yet God would still destroy it because of its wickedness. And Sodom still perished in fire and brimstone. So Job's faith, Daniel's faith, Abraham's faith only saved themselves. They cannot believe for another, and you cannot believe for another. The prayer of the righteous and the work of faith avail much to bring people to Jesus. But each of us stands and falls before God by his own faith. So I have brought my children to Jesus. I have prayed for them, and I have taught them, and I have cared for them, and I will till I die, so help me God. But I cannot believe for them. And that is a beautiful thing, because it is not my faith in which I trust or in which I want others to trust. It is not my faith that is so righteous, it is Jesus. He is the form and he is the content of faith. He is the one you bring people to, precisely because he is the only one who saves. He is the one who creates the faith that is in your heart. He is the one who forgives sins. He is the one who heals the body and rescues the soul. The four men cut out the slate, picked it up and threw it aside, and they bore a hole through the roof to get their friends, to get their friend to Jesus. But who can take the roof off of heaven? Who can bore the hole to get in? Who can build a tower to reach it or a ladder that will scale its heights? Who has the right and the authority to forgive sins and give unfettered access to the holy God? Who can defeat death and deliver from hell and make children of God out of sinners? Not me, not you, not even my faith, not even your faith, even if it can move mountains, it cannot break into heaven. Only Jesus, only the Son of God who loves us, he opens heaven. He removes its roof and he comes down to earth. He becomes the ladder that stretches from heaven down to earth. He is the union of God and man. He is the reconciliation of heaven and earth. He is the way to the Father. He is the gate to paradise. His suffering removes the slate. His cross bores the hole. His body and his blood transport us to heaven, where he dwells with all our enemies of both body and soul under his feet. So know the way of your Lord, who came down from heaven to you. He has not ascended up to heaven to leave you and abandon you by yourself. He has entered heaven again to come back to you and to be with you always, even to the end of the age. The way of Jesus is to give salvation to your body and to your soul. That is what he does. You see him do it with the paralytic. See him do it now. The way of the divine service, what we are experiencing right now, what we experience every Sunday, God's service, Jesus' service, is to speak forgiveness and to give blessing to you from God. We do not come here because of our own righteousness, but because we hunger and thirst for Jesus and his righteousness. We have sinned, and we are not so strong as we could wish. Our Lord Jesus remains the ladder that comes from heaven down to earth, and this house remains the house of God, the Bethel, where he meets us. And though the goings on in this world, in our country, in our lives, may make it seem that Jesus is far away, although pain and trial and our own sin may make us cry out, "How long, O Lord, will you abandon us forever?" He comes to us again and again and has never stopped thinking of us, has never stopped pleading for us. He speaks forgiveness through his pastors and in his word, and he confirms the truth of it all by his own death and his resurrection. The blood of God has been spilt. The sins of the world have been borne. Jesus has raised himself from death and lives to give you life. And so he speaks. Take heart. Be courageous. Your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. Go about your life, no paralytic, no powerless shell of a man, but a Christian with faith that works in love and will risk all danger and trouble and pain to be in Christ's presence and to hear his voice and in the end to see his glorious face where the host of heaven of saints and angels constantly surround his throne. And he never leaves us and he never forsakes us to all eternity. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We stand and sing.